So today we are starting the Lenten sermon series, 40 Days Toward Love. I've taken this theme from the Lenten prayer practice that is serving as the foundation of our Lenten journeys this year. And again, I hope that many of you have had a chance to either pick up in person a copy of the Lenten materials or that you have requested us to send it to you. The hope is that you will participate fully in this congregation-wide prayer practice through the season of Lent. Inside the envelope are pages with hearts on them, and each heart has a different group of people written on it. For example, there are hearts for people without homes, people in prison, farmers, athletes, Black Americans, Muslim Americans, doctors and nurses, therapists and helpers. Our president and vice president each have a heart, as do white supremacists, and families painfully divided by politics. There are 80 hearts total when you cut them out, and some of you have gotten fancy. You've cut them into heart shapes. I've seen the pictures that you've been posting on Facebook, but you don't have to get nearly so fancy. You can take the easy route like I did and just cut them into squares. But then you take them and you put them in a pile, either on a table or in a basket, and the invitation is each day to pick one heart and to hold that particular group of people in prayer. My guess is that you will find most of the groups fairly easy to pray for, but some of them will be more difficult. Some will make you uncomfortable and maybe even angry. But each morning, as you choose your heart, you are invited to simply hold it in your hand and pray something like this: "These people are children of God, created in God's image. They are precious to God and worthy of God's care. I will carry them in my heart today." Now, as we make our way through the season of Lent, the hope is that this practice of prayer will deepen our connection to God as we let God soften our hearts and strengthen our faith. Now, in addition to this heart-softening, faith-strengthening practice of prayer, we're also turning to Scripture to see what we can learn about love. This Sunday, we're returning to the story of Jesus' baptism in the Gospel of Mark. We actually heard part of this story back at the beginning of January, but that Sunday, the reading stopped at verse 11. With God's powerful proclamation, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." That is such a beautiful verse. But that's not actually the end of the story. So today, we're going to keep reading. We're going to travel with Jesus into the wilderness and discover what happens there. So listen now for the word of God in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased.' And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So our journey through Lent begins today at the Jordan River, just as Jesus comes up out of the water after his baptism. As I mentioned, we read this story a few weeks ago on the Sunday right after Epiphany, the Sunday each year we remember and celebrate the baptism of Jesus. So, of course, on that day, we focused on the words that came down from the heavens as Jesus came up out of the water. God said, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Dripping with the waters of baptism and filled with those words of blessing, Jesus was poised to begin his public ministry. But the Spirit had something else in mind. Immediately after Jesus came up out of the Jordan, immediately after God's blessing poured down upon him, the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. Mark tells us that Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. Now, I don't want us to miss this detail. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus is driven, not led, but driven into the wilderness. He's driven by the same Spirit that just moments earlier had descended upon him, filling him with God's profound blessing. So why? Why does this Spirit of tenderness drive Jesus into a time of temptation? Mark doesn't really answer that question. We are left to wonder. Was Jesus' time of temptation in the wilderness somehow necessary for his ministry? Did his struggle with Satan accomplish some end that maybe isn't immediately clear at this point in Mark's gospel? We don't know. But if we assume that the Spirit's prompting wasn't random, that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness for some purpose, then maybe we can also look at the wilderness places in our own lives and assume the same. Now, if we're honest, we rarely volunteer to go to wilderness places. To be honest, I don't even like camping. I actually have a luggage tag for my suitcase that says, "I love not camping." So I, for one, try to avoid the wilderness, whether that's the wilderness of nature or the wilderness of the Spirit. Truth be told, I think we all try to avoid the places in which we struggle. That's probably why Mark tells us that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness rather than just making a suggestion that Jesus should go there. And the same is true with our own periods of trial and temptation. We don't choose them. Even when the challenges in front of us are of our own making, we rarely want or seek such hardship. But maybe knowing about Jesus' own experience in the wilderness, we can imagine that the Spirit might somehow make use of our struggles, even if they are struggles that we create. Now, I want to be really clear about something. I am not suggesting that God causes our suffering. Not to teach us something, and definitely not to punish us or to put us in our place. Notice that it's not the spirit that tempts Jesus. It's not God, it's Satan. Similarly, I don't believe that God ever wants us to suffer or would ever purposefully cause us to suffer, but I do believe that God has the power to be at work even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of the wilderness. The same Spirit of God that descended upon Jesus at baptism and went with him into the wilderness, that same Spirit accompanied him during that whole time and brought him back home again. Now, there's another important detail here that I don't want us to miss, and it's the order of how things happen. First, Jesus is baptized. First, he is blessed by God, and then he is driven into the wilderness. There's a message for us here in that. It seems that Mark wants us to remember this. We cannot successfully resist temptation without the presence of God. But here's the good news. We may not have the power to defend and deflect temptation on our own, but God doesn't ask us to. We're not capable of taking on Satan in the wilderness all by ourselves. At least, I know I'm not. But the promise for us isn't so much that baptism is a guarantee of safety, a way to escape all that threatens our faith, our trust, and our relationship with God. No, the promise is this. After we come up from the waters of baptism, after God's blessing pours down upon us, we can face any temptation, any struggle that comes our way because God is by our side. God does not ask us to face the wilderness alone. And that's where Jesus' temptation should shatter our carefully constructed faith worlds, or at least the ones we create for the eyes of others to see. So often we want other people to think that we are good all on our own. And sometimes we even want God to think that too. But Jesus, even Jesus, doesn't go into the wilderness alone. He goes with the blessing of God's abundant love and the promise of God's abiding presence. It is God's love that prepares the way for his journey and sustains him all through the wilderness. And so it is God's love that prepares the way for our journeys. It is God's love that sustains us all through the wilderness. Now there is one other detail that I don't want us to miss. It's a detail that was pointed out to me by a dear friend and colleague a few years ago. I was at a clergy meeting and we had all been asked to choose a scripture passage or biblical image to describe where we were on our journeys of faith. And I chose the wilderness. I remember explaining that I knew God had called me and blessed me and prepared me for what I was facing, and I knew I would eventually come out on the other side. But in that moment, all I could see, all I could feel was the wilderness. And it was such a lonely place. But then my friend Hannah said, "Remember that in the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, God sent angels to attend to him." And then she asked me, "So who are the angels who are attending to you in the wilderness?" And that question shifted everything for me. because I was able to see all the angels God was sending to sustain me through the wilderness. And all of a sudden, the wilderness didn't feel so lonely anymore. So I want to invite you to think of a time when you have found yourself in the wilderness. Maybe it was a time when you were struggling with a particular temptation. Maybe it was a time when you were hungering and thirsting for a deeper relationship with God. Maybe it was a time when you felt all alone. If your journey through the wilderness was a while ago, I invite you to ask yourself this: who were the angels God sent to see you through? And if you are in the wilderness right now, ask yourself this: who are the angels God is sending to attend to you right now along the way? Who is reminding you that you are loved and that you are not alone? With our focus on prayer this Lent, maybe we can all take some time today and in the week ahead to give thanks to God for the angels he sends to attend to us whenever we find ourselves in the wilderness. Lift the names of your angels up to God with gratitude in your heart. And then remember this: God might be calling you to be an angel for someone else. So who in your life needs to be reminded that they are loved, that they are not alone? Friends, it is God's love that prepares the way for our journeys. It is out of love that God sends angels to sustain us whenever we are in the wilderness. Friends, there are angels all around, and you just might be one of them. Amen. So, friends,